The title for today's lesson is Don't Mess with God's Glory. Don't mess with God's glory. And it is a little bit hard thing to jump into a middle of a book, so I'm going to do a little bit of a review. You probably know these things, but it's somewhat for my benefit, but hopefully it benefits you as well. But don't mess with God's glory. And you're probably familiar with the famous slogan, don't mess with Texas, right? Don't litter or anything along those lines. Don't mess with Texas, which works well with Texas because it mess with Texas. It kind of, you know, the syllables match up and stuff like that. And also, we're like a really tough state, rough and tumble. You know, don't mess with us. If it was, you know, don't mess with Idaho, I mean, you know, who's from Idaho? That would be kind of, you know, huh? Or don't mess with Rhode Island. We're tough and really tiny, right? Maybe it wouldn't be the same thing. Or don't mess with Oklahoma. But come on, we know those Oklahoma people, right, Robbie? Don't mess with Texas. Well, even more authority than Texas would be God. And don't mess with God's glory, because the book of Exodus is about God's glory. Now, I know the theme is redemption. It is redemption. God is redeeming a people for Himself. But in that redemption, you see God's glory. Exodus is about God's glory through the redemption of Israel. If you had to summarize the entire Bible, what is a phrase or what is a way that you would summarize the entire Bible? Oh, and this is a good point to say. If I hear oink, 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 then I know that you're playing Angry Birds and you're not really following along, okay? But how would you summarize the Bible? All right? What's the theme? That's good. All right, that's the Pastor Pennington answer, right? And really, it's redemption. To summarize it, to make it easy, it's salvation. It's God's plan of redemption. But when you add all the pieces together, it's God is redeeming people for His glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So in the book of Exodus, everything that happens as He redeems His people Israel is for His glory. You just ask yourself this question, who is the hero of the book of Exodus? It's not Aaron. All right, Aaron is cool and gets to speak and things like that, and there's some positive things happening, but when you get to the old golden calf thing, all right, kind of tarnishes Aaron's image, making an idol, okay, not so much the hero. It's not Moses, even though later the Jews would look and really exalt Moses even higher than they would God, but Moses himself tries to get out of the calling. Moses himself takes things into his own hands and he murders someone. Moses himself from time to time is rebuked. And it's definitely, definitely not Pharaoh. It's definitely not Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh thinks highly of himself and thinks that the world revolves around himself and that he is deity himself, he is compared to, he is juxtaposed, that's what I get for using a real big word, with God in this story. And he is found wanting. All right? Glory is to give value and worth to. The hero of Exodus is God, and it is about His glory through redeeming His people. I want you to go, please, to Exodus chapter 1 with me. Exodus chapter 1. And I have to say, if I start talking about the Jews and why they didn't believe Jesus and, you know, hardening of hearts and blind eyes and things like that, it's probably because that's what I just taught to the junior hires in the book of John. Okay, so I'm going to try to keep my mind separate to forget what I just taught and to engage in another passage. All right, Exodus 1, look at verse 5. It says, all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with him. Why did that happen? Because God is awesome. Because God is powerful. Because that is God's plan to protect them and to preserve them here and to multiply them so much that the Egyptians feel intimidated by them. Look at verse 11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The ruler is normally not in dread of his slaves, his workforce. But God, working through all of this, nothing good from Israel himself, it's God who is accomplishing this through them for His glory. So in verse 13, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Well, why did this happen? Why did Pharaoh impose all this labor on them and make their lives bitter and make their lives hard? So that the people would call out to God to deliver them. God is receiving His glory through this. Chapter 2, look at verse 23. Came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Nothing makes you more happy than a parent than when your little one is in trouble, and you're the only one that can help. The only one. Daddy, I can't tie my shoes. I'm so frustrated. Let me help. Let me swoop on in. But you need that moment. You need that instant when they say, I can't do it on my own. Help. Guide. Deliver me. Here, the Egyptians are oppressing the people so that the people will say, I'm tired of living in Egypt. I can't do this on my own. I need a better life than this. I need God. So God swoops into His glory. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except without compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, He will let you go. God says, I am greater than Pharaoh. I will show him how awesome I am. And I will be glorified because of who I am and because of my deliverance of you. Go to Exodus 5, which has been really hard because somehow in my notes I wrote Deuteronomy in every single one of those. So I almost say Deuteronomy every single time. Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh, who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. So there is a battle for glory here. Will Pharaoh glorify himself, or will God receive the glory that He's... I don't know who this is. And at the end of this story, Pharaoh will know who God is. So number one on your outline are two opposing pursuits of glory. And I'm not going to write it on the board because it would take forever. All right, two opposing pursuits of glory. And we see that in verses 1 through 9. A, God's plan to bring glory to Himself. And I'll spoil the next point for you. B is Pharaoh's plan to bring glory to himself. God has a plan to be glorified, and Pharaoh has an alternate plan that will bring glory unto himself. And the spoiler alert, God wins. Kim and I went to the movies not too long ago, and there was this lady sitting behind us that was so excited about this new app that she had. I don't like to know what happens in the movies. I want to be focused on it. I don't want it to be ruined. But this lady was so happy because she found this new app that tells you the best part of the movies to go to the bathroom in. The dull, boring part. So she was reading off the different... And I'm like, no, just be quiet. Don't spoil it. Well, I'm going to spoil this one for you because you know the answer. God wins. God wins. God has a plan, and Pharaoh has a plan. God is going to win. In verses 1 through 4, you see God's plan to bring glory to Himself. Verse 1, Exodus 14. Actually, let's do this. Let's go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 17. Because where we have left off, the Passover has happened, the angel of the Lord has killed the firstborn, the Egyptians have said, get out of there, the Israelites plunder the people, and in verse 17 of chapter 13, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So in God's sovereignty, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And the people lead, but they don't take the most direct route. Because if they did that, they would see the armies of Egypt and be scared. So God spares them of that and gives them a more indirect route. Verse 18, hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. They might have been thinking as they were going, wow, this isn't the most straight way. This is the most straight path to get to the promised land where we're going. Why is God taking us this way. God did not provide them an answer until later. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Verse 20, they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to lead them, to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. One commentator named Douglas Stewart says, by reason of being guided by the pillar, the Israelites knew all day, every day, that God was present with them. Here was a supernatural, huge, invisible reminder that Yahweh was at the head of His people as they marched or encamped, whether by day or by night. Imagine living in that community as they are traveling through, and with your little ones, Daddy, what's that pillar for? Oh, that's the presence of God Himself dwelling with us. A wonderful reminder. Therefore, even the seemingly erratic route described by verse 13:20, in combination with what happens in chapter 14, he could be trusted because Yahweh was directing them on it. Yahweh chose the odd route, not they. Again, the pillar was not merely a sign from Yahweh, it was Yahweh. He manifested Himself in the form of a pillar of cloud and fire for their benefit. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it, something with a P, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon? Opposite, we don't have any Hebrew scholars in here, do we? Okay. By the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. So God's plan was to take them out and to take them on this indirect route. And this is actually the third different time that they had camped. Stewart goes on to say, the direction previously taken apparently headed east-southeast. Now comes a radical reversal of direction, presumably toward the north, and a seacoast where the Israelites were ordered to encamp for the third time since their initial departure. Surely such a route would look to anyone observing its contrast to the Israelites' previous direction as an indication of confusion. Much like you, when I am driving and when I am lost, I'm not really lost. I'm just taking a different way to get there, a better way to get there. Maybe there's some valuable lesson or something cool that I'm teaching patience or something like that to my children. Here, God has a plan. And Pharaoh looks at this plan and he goes, something wrong with them. They don't know what they're doing. And he perhaps get this idea or this thought that their God was powerful in the city. But in the wilderness, oh, their God is at a loss. So I shall go and regain my glory. But we know that all of this was for the Lord's glory. Verse 4, God's plan also said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them. And what? I will be honored through Pharaoh and all this army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And that they did so. You've heard the story of the parting of the Red Sea countless times. You told it to your kids countless times. But what I want you to see is that all of it, yes, God is awesome. God is powerful. It is for His glory. That's why He does it. So in verse 5, you see Pharaoh's plan to bring glory to himself. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? And I know that you might get in the same false timeline that I have in my mind. It's like, okay, you have the angel of the Lord killing all the firstborn. Then Pharaoh says, get out of here. So then the next morning they all hop out of town and they're gone. And then at the end of that day he goes, oh, that was stupid. And then he goes out and he chases after them. And then you have, no, this is taking time. It takes time for them to pack up everything. It takes time for them to make camp. This is their third stop that they're on. So this could be a week or even more from the time that he let them go. And his leaders have come back to him and said, hey, that work's getting kind of hard. You know, these big pyramids and these really cool things that we want to build, it's not really going so well. We need those Israelites back. And so Pharaoh says, I am in. Embarrassed. I have been sitting here and stewing in self-pity. My oldest son is dead. I look like a fool. My parents would be laughing at me. I have to get my glory back. So he gets his army together. He made his own chariot ready and he took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The chariots were a major player in war. If you could have a flat land, a dry area, the chariots could mow down people. And he took it 600 best, and then he took others on top of that, going out against the people that had nothing basically to protect themselves. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses, chariots of fire, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea. And what's amazing is that even though Pharaoh has seen God's power, gnats, those are annoying, darkness, yeah, water to blood, killing livestock, killing firstborn, all of these things over and over again, he has hardened his own heart, and God is also hardening his heart to where he says, I think I can do it. I think I can win. I think I can get him, all right? And so he goes out and he rallies the troops, and they blindly follow him as well to get his own glory. But why did that happen? So that God could be glorified. That's the whole point. Number two on our outline, the opposing pursuits collide. Number one, you have two opposing pursuits of glory. Number two, the opposing pursuits then collide. All right? And there are four different points that are with these verses. It says, as the Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So far, the Israelites have had it pretty easy in this whole deliverance thing. Now, when Moses and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh, yeah, they did ratchet up the intensity of their work and stuff like that. But God isn't telling them, hey, get ready for battle and y'all go out and fight and some of you will die and some of you won't and we'll kind of see how it all works out. No, they're pretty much, trust God, obey Him, and God will deliver you. So He takes them out and He gives them this trial, all right? This trial to where they're here, the sea is at their back, they are in a terrible military location, and Pharaoh is coming. And what they should do, we know the story, right? They should say, no problem. No problem. God can do whatever He wants here. But instead, they panic. They panic. You see an A on the outline, Israel panics, resulting in God's glory. Now, what I did is I wrote Israel panics, and then I go dot, 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 resulting in God's glory, because you're going to see this over and over again. But I don't care if you do an arrow, I don't care if you do a comma, whatever it is that you want to do, okay? Israel panics, and this panic results in God's glory. Israel panics, resulting in God's glory. Through all of this, why is it that this results in God's glory? Well, we'll get to that. You see in verse 10 that they forget. They forget everything that they have learned over the past time period. Pharaoh draws near, Israel looks, behold the Egyptians, they became frightened, so they cried out to the Lord. What? Oh no, Egypt? I can't believe the big bad Egyptians are here. Oh wait, didn't God just deliver you from that? Didn't you already forget that? Didn't you already forget what happened in verse 4? Verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his armies. And the people already forgot what God had promised to him. And there's a lack of trust. They forgot all of the plagues and the miracles that God had done. But then in verse 11, they don't only forget, they complain. All right? This is how they handle with adversity. This is how they handle a trial. They're going to forget God's goodness, which we can sympathize with that, right? Trial comes our way. Maybe the Egyptians aren't trying to kill us. Maybe it's the Oklahomans or the Idahoans or whatever it is. The trial comes. And you forget God's goodness, you forget His power, you forget His promises, and then you start to do what? You complain. You complain. So what they do is, they complain. They say, is it because there were no graves in Egypt? Which is kind of a play on things because, come on, the whole like country is dedicated to tombs and graves and stuff like that. That you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Oh, so sad. On the Exodus later, because of food, they're going to say, man, I wish we were back in Egypt where the food was so tasty and delicious. And you know what? I bet the food wasn't delicious there, right? Because they didn't have pizza. But they begin to complain. So then what happens? In verse 12, they stretch the truth. They stretch the truth. Isn't this what we told you? Leave us alone! We didn't want to go! You made us! Now, there's part of it, when Moses and Aaron first came, the people were like, whoa, 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 don't Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. But when it comes to the Passover and the angel of the Lord, they're all going, woohoo, let's get out of here. They weren't thinking, well, maybe we should stay. So they are stretching the truth here, all right? They are warping reality to fit their own context, to act like they were right. God, we were right. What are we doing? Why didn't you listen to us, Moses? But then you see they became irrational in their thought process. They became irrational in their thought process. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The Egyptians are not there to kill them. The Egyptians are there to collect them. All right, the military power is a show. If it comes down to fighting, it comes down to fighting. But honestly, if it really came to fighting, it would be a slaughter. And the Israelites would, hey, they want to capture them, but they're acting like this is the end of everything. So how is Israel panicking a result in God's glory? What do you think? And I don't count this as my lesson time if I have to wait on that. I just take pause.
I think it shows their weakness in front of
their family. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And this is God sovereignly orchestrating this. He wants to show them, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing but me. Now, if they had realized that and said, Lord, we're sunk, please help, then that would have been okay. But they're like, oh, God delivers a helpless people for His glory, results in His glory. This has been a group of super warriors who knew all the ninja skills that they could ever need and had their super swords and throwing stars and stuff like that. Okay, you can see them being... this is a helpless bunch, a rebellious bunch. B, Moses prospers, resulting in God's glory. B, now you see kind of a theme, a pattern with the outline. Moses prospers, resulting in God's glory. But Moses said to the people in verse 13, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which we accomplish for you today. Again, do nothing except calm yourself. God will take care of this situation. What faith, what trust. Moses here is leading the people well. You go back to the burning bush and remember when God wanted Moses to go back and lead the people out. And what does he say? Me no speaky good. Send somebody else. My brother Aaron, there's all kinds of people. And God says, no, you are going, you will deliver him. And Moses here goes, I will trust God no matter what. He will take care of this situation. He is prospering as a leader. And because he is prospering as a leader, it is to God's glory. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Moses, when he was a prince of Egypt, took matters into his own hands and thought he was working the works of God, but really took things in his own hands and killed that Egyptian. And when he killed that Egyptian, Pharaoh found out about it. And it says in Exodus 2, correction, maybe I have the wrong one. Exodus 2 or 4, one of those. You can go back and look. He was scared of Pharaoh. So he took off. He took off. He was scared of him. But now, he's not scared of anything. He is ready to stand because he trusts in God. And because Moses is growing and prospering as a leader of his people, glory to God. When you do what is right, and when you lead what is right, and when you trust in God, that also brings glory in to Him. See, God produces, resulting in, surprise, God's glory. God produces, resulting in God's glory. You may have a favorite sports team that you follow, and there's probably someone in particular on there that they call the X Factor, or maybe it's the superstar of that team, and you think, if this person produces, if they see the spotlight and they score those points or get those rebounds or have that good field goal percentage or whatever it is, then they will win. Well, here God is. He's putting these people in this trial, in this circumstance, and He's going to sit back in this hopeless, hopeless people against this powerful army in this terrible situation. He is going to produce wonderfully. He is going to produce a promise, number one, underneath that. The Lord promises deliverance. Promises. And because He promises, He will make good on it. Numbers 23:19 seals that in our mind that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He not said, and will He not make it good? God is truthful. He keeps His promise. And He tells him in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, he's not rebuking Moses. Moses, what are you thinking? Moses is that liaison from the people to God. And he is crying out to God saying, the people are saying this, Lord. And God saying, why? Why is that happening? Shouldn't you be trusting in me? He says, go forward. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. What he means by that, when he tells them to go forward, says to tell the Israelites to move on, he's asking them to break camp. Round up the animals, pack up the belongings, and make orderly departure by ranks. All right? You can imagine, if you have more than one child, getting them into the car and to somewhere takes time. It doesn't happen instantly. All right? I left my shoes, or I went this, or this happened, or whatever. I got to change this kid diaper. I mean, it's a process, right? You have, what, millions of people here. Break camp. Move forward. Wow, that's going to take some time just to take down a tent. I don't even know how to put up a tent. They got to take it down and pack it up and get everyone going. All this would take many hours. We think, in our mind, I know that I do, they see Pharaoh coming, they cry out to God. God says, part the sea parts, and the people sprint through. No, it's going to take a long time for this to happen. Isn't that worse? All right, the army's there. The way of escape is there. I don't care about my tent. I don't want my donkey anymore. All right, I just want to go. He says, no, pack up everything because you're going to need all of those things and let us go. All this would take many hours, and indeed the remainder of that day and almost the entire evening were used in this process of getting the Israelites out of their encampment and into and then across the sea. Verse 16, as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Wow! It's amazing! As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. So, this is the promise that God makes to them, and we'll see how He makes good on that. But why do you think that God chose this? Why do you think He chose this situation and the parting of the sea? Couldn't He have done something different? Couldn't He have had like killer frogs come in and destroy all the Egyptians? Couldn't He have like made boats appear real quick and they all hop in the boats and they go across? Why is it, do you think, He chose the parting of the Red Sea? Stephen? I'm just kidding. He's scratching his eye. I don't, that's cold. You can answer if you want, but I'm just throwing that out there. Why do you think? Ultimate sign of the impossible. I like that. This was the thing that He would do that would bring Him the most glory. As He weighs out His options, God's thinking, well, I could do this or I could do that. Well, He already knows from eternity past. This is the very thing that will bring Him the most glory. And we need to understand everything that goes on in our life, the trials that we face, the things that go on, whatever it is what gives God the most glory. Maximum glory here. Parting the Red Sea. Crushing all of the enemies. Yeah.
You know, when your back's against the wall, God will give you a way out too. No matter where you are, no matter what the situation you are in, God will give you a way out.
Yeah, absolutely.
He will show you. You didn't do it. Your mom didn't do it. Your dad didn't do it. Your wife didn't do it. I did it. And here's how it's going to be.
Absolutely. And he blows your mind with the way that He does it. You know, you even think of today's lesson about temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God gives you a way of escape for any temptation that is common to man. It's not us. It is God that is doing it. And He's going to do it in a way that blows their mind. So God produces by giving them this promise. He promises this deliverance. Number two, the Lord provides deliverance. If He had talked a big game and said, hey, I'm going to deliver you guys. You're going to be okay. Pharaoh, they're going to know that I did this, and then none of it had happened, that would not have been to the glory of God. All right, it would have made for a short Old Testament story as well. But He provides. Okay, verse 19. The angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before and stood behind them. Basically, the angel of the Lord, the pillar, is going to position themselves for protection All right, in between the Egyptians and the Israelites, so they have time to gather all of their stuff and things along those lines. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And you sure, some people, the impatient people, come on, all night? Let's go. Let's get this baby going. All right. And scientists have tried to explain this away, and I'm really not going to go. I trust that here we all really believe that this actually happened because the Word of God says this. I was on the plane once. It was the worst plane ride ever because I got stuck in Oklahoma City. Nothing wrong with Oklahoma City, but I had to sit there for 5 hours on the ground waiting to fly home. And I tried to talk Bigelow into us renting a car and getting out of there, but he said no, and it didn't work out. But anyways, I think God, in part, had us change our flight pattern so that I would actually share the gospel with the person next to me, because I'm like, man, the Lord just gave me 4 hours of sitting in this plane. If I don't share, there is something seriously wrong with me. And I actually got to share with her whole family, and she's real big about science and Christianity and mixing it together. And I'm like, look, science is good, all right? But the Bible always trumps science. Science eventually will catch up. And she's like, oh yeah, because, you know, like the parting of the seas, this happens at this certain occasion and this happens. And I go, no, God just miraculously parted those waves. He uses a wind, but He miraculously parted those waves. You can't explain it away with science. This is a miracle, people. How amazing is that? Verse 22, so the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. Another miracle. On the dry land? And the waters were like a wall to them on the right and a wall on the left. How scary was that? I love you, Lord. I'm thinking no bad thought right now because I do not want your judgment. As I walk through this ginormous tunnel of water on this dry land which you have provided. Wow. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. All right. So you see amazing things. You see the pillar of cloud for protection. You see the parting of the Red Sea. You see the walking on dry land. When God does something, He does it to the best possible ability. You see this confusion of Pharaoh's soldiers. The Egyptians took the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them and into the midst of the sea. And there's some debate on that. Like, is Pharaoh with them? All right, it looks like Pharaoh may not even be there at this occasion. He went out with them and sent them along. Not even all of the Egyptians go into the sea so that they can come back and give an account. But there is a portion of them, all right, that go into the sea. They took up pursuit. The horses and his chariots and his horsemen went in after, but who knows what foot soldiers there might have been as well. It says, as the morning watched, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians to the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Now some would say, well, chariots are a really bad choice to go on wet land with, because those little tiny wheels will get stuck. Well, okay, the land is dry. But even if it was kind of sandy, it would be hard for them. But basically, this is a miracle that's confusing them and is slowing down this process. Because if it was really like, race, go, the chariots would have overtaken Israel and would have slaughtered them. But God confuses them and He holds them back. And what do they see? Let us flee from Israel. Why? But the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. What a hopeless feeling. All right? You ever seen those Want to Get Away commercials? They're in there. They're going after them. The water on either side. And they go, oh man, God's fighting against us. This isn't going to go good. And then whoosh, we know the water is going to come down and destroy all of them. God promised that they would know that He was the one doing this. And then He made good on that promise. Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back. Why did He have Moses do that? To show that Moses was His representative. He did that to part it. He did that to close it. So that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. That's again where you get that entire army, but it was all of the ones that had gone after him. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. The waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Wow. In the death of Pharaoh's soldiers, you see the glory of God. God produces. He produces a promise, and then He provides that promise of deliverance. So all of that is for God's glory. Israel, then, what do? Israel praises, you guessed it, resulting in something else. No, resulting in God's glory. I'm not going to break the outline now, okay? Resulting in God's glory. And you see from verse 30 all the way through the end of 15, and you're thinking, how is he going to get through that? I'm not, okay? I had to make a decision. I had to pull up. I can't go into all of 15. It pretty much rehashes and recounts everything that's going on. But basically it is praise to God because of the situation. You see in verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Now even with this, we understand the rest of the story, right? There are some, undoubtedly, that genuinely fear God and trust in Him. But there is a portion who go, but then they forget about it. Because remember the whole golden calf thing. Because they say, what, that God has abandoned us, let us make a new God and all of that stuff. But for the moment, we're seeing Israel praise God, even though they were weak and they panicked earlier. They went from panic to praise, and that is because God is good. And you see this wonderful song in chapter 15 of them praising and giving glory to God because of it. Well, wrapping this up, and I know that's maybe your favorite part in the lesson, okay? In conclusion, what do we do to take away from this? What do we look at when we see this story? Is this just another one of those Bible stories we teach our kids, but we don't really apply to ourselves, or we don't teach them how to apply? Well, number one, and I didn't write this down, but hopefully number one's not too bad. You need to know that Egypt is an instrument for God's glory. Egypt is an instrument for God's glory. Think back to the book of Daniel. Does anyone know the theme of the book of Daniel? Good. God's sovereignty over the nations. Thanks, Saber. I know. God's sovereignty over the nations. And you see, who was it? The northern kingdom? They had disobeyed God. So what does he do? Brings Assyria. Punishment. The southern kingdom? Disobeys God. So what does he do? Raises up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Takes them away. Oh, Babylon, all right, has served its purpose, so what does God do? He brings in the Persians. The Persians have served their purpose. And yada, 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 and on and on and on. God is sovereign over all of them. God has put Egypt in power because the Egyptians were really smart and really strong and hardworking. And, okay, good, you're not believing that. God has put the Egyptians in power, first of all, to deliver Israel. Because remember the whole famine thing? Joseph went down there, that type of deal. To deliver Israel. That's why Egypt is there. And then he put Egypt there to enslave Israel. But why does he want to enslave Israel? So that he can demonstrate Israel's need of God. It is when we are weak, when we are tired, when we are helpless, that we actually cry out to God. So all of this, Egypt is an instrument, is a tool that God is using, like we would use a hammer to drive a nail, or we would get someone else to do that for us. It's a tool that God is using. He's also using Egypt to be an example of those who seek their own glory instead of God's. When the people finally get to the promised land and they're going to enter in, do you remember the response of the people that are in the promised land when Israel comes? They are scared out of their mind. Their hearts melt. You know why? They're still talking about Egypt. And remember, it took them 40 years in the wilderness after they refused to go in. But when they finally go in, the people are going, they're here. They're here. They've been knocking on our doorstep this whole time. Remember what happened? Egypt was mighty. They were awesome. Pharaoh was glorious. And God completely wiped them out. That's why Rahab, there's a story in Jericho. That's why Rahab says, hey, want you God, I want to serve him. Because they had heard of this. They are an example of those who seek their own glory instead of God's. A good reminder. Number two, Israel is an instrument for God's glory. Israel is an instrument for God's glory. God's chosen people, the people that He had loved for His own glory. All right, there was this kung fu show that I used to watch with my mom. And the dude had a pebble in his hand and he would say, snatch the pebble from my hand, grasshopper. You remember that? You had a little pebble in there and it'd say, snatch. Okay? Israel is the pebble. All right? And you're like, what are you talking about? All right? It'd be kind of weird if it said, Toby, snatch the nothing from my hand. And he would go get it and I'd be like, look, I'm too fast. Because the idea was, snatch the pebble from my hand, and the guy would go to grab it, and he was so fast that he couldn't get the, you know, all of that things. It was a tool, it was an instrument. That's what Israel was, okay? Israel is the pebble in God's hand, and he's saying, look at this, focus on this. Let me show you what I do with this. And glory and wonder at that. There's a famine that goes on that drives them from the promised land to Egypt. They're in slavery, their redemption, all of those plagues, the Red Sea, all of this brings glory to God. But number three, bringing it all home. You guessed it. Come on, give me number three. There we go. We are an instrument for God's glory. We are an instrument for God's glory. The same thing. We are a hammer that God uses. We are a shovel that God uses. Our lives, the things we do, the way we respond to stuff, is an instrument for God's glory. And all too often, say we are a hammer that God uses, the hammer starts talking back, right? Oh, but God, my plan was this. Oh, but God, that's a little too hard. Oh, but that's not how it should be. We should allow God to use us how He wants. I want you to think for a moment, what trials could God put in your life that would scare you but bring Him glory? The Egyptians probably aren't coming for you. But what is a scenario, a situation in your life that would scare you, but would bring Him glory? Yeah, that's the first one that jumped in my mind. All of his parents, a sick child. You're so helpless, there's not much that you can do. I know, Toby, you guys went through that. Our little daughter was in the hospital for a little bit. You know, Deavers, y'all have been there. All of you have been there, right? Oh, so helpless. In that moment, how do you respond? Do you question? Do you get bitter? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Or do you say, God has put me in this situation so that I will trust Him no matter what, so that I will glorify Him no matter what, so that I will be a light for Him no matter what? Tough lesson. Easy to say, right? Hard to do. What else might be a situation where God scares you, but He means it for His glory if you respond in the correct way? Lose your job. No job. That's exactly the other one I was thinking of. It's like Saber stole my notes or something like that. My notes don't say that though, so no kidding. Have you lost a job? I got a house payment, I got a family, I got, you know, things like that. From a guy's standpoint, it's like, am I not doing what's right? I got to provide. And then the wife is thinking, okay, trust the Lord, this is a hard situation, all of those things. Yeah, it could be a very scary thing. But if you respond correctly, it is for God's glory, for His honor. All right? Maybe one more trial that could scare us, but it brings God glory. Yeah, not Saber. Saber's fired, okay? Saber's fired. She did a wonderful job. Actually, she was promoted to retirement. Brandon, you were thinking your mother-in-law comes in town? I guessed. Oh, it is! Yes! No, I'm kidding. He did not tell me that. There's so many things that you could throw into this scenario. All right? Brandon loves his mother-in-law. Okay? I'm just kidding about that. So many things you could throw into that scenario. We are an instrument for God's glory. How do you respond to trials in general? How do you respond to trials in general? Let me throw another one out there, okay? The pebble in the hand. Maybe that didn't go over well. You know the whole, like, knife thrower and the girl? You have the girl who stands on the little thing and gets pinned, and the knife thrower throws. All right, what's that whole thing about? When people are watching that, what should happen? Trust. There's trust there. I'm trusting you, right? You're the person being pinned against, and God is throwing knives at you. Not literally, okay? But there are trials that come in. But when the crowd is watching, what is the crowd thinking? Well, he could hit her, right? All right, but let's say that he doesn't. Perfect performance, 10 for 10, doesn't hit her. Or him. Let's be fair. What's the crowd thinking? How good he is. How good he is. Wow. And if that assistant is up there going, they're thinking, well, maybe practice didn't go so well. But if the assistant is up there going, they're thinking, wow, that assistant has ultimate trust in that person that's throwing knives. So when God puts us through trials and we obey and we give Him the glory and we don't complain, that gives ultimate glory to God. The 3 points of that your kiddos are going to get next week, and I was trying to wrestle through how much of this is the kid-oriented and how much of it is the parent. Well, it all applies the same, all right? Submit to the awesome power of God. In your life, anywhere, any way, any situation, submit to the awesome power of God. God may not part that Red Sea that's there. He may throw you through the fiery trial, but God can deliver you at any point He wants, and whatever He puts you through, it is for His glory. Praise God for His mighty deeds. We didn't get into that except for the last part. They sing out joyously to the Lord. How often do you spend thanking Him and praising Him? You know, when we're gathered together in the big church and stuff like that, as we call this big church, are you just singing out praises to Him? Are you thinking about the 100 different things that you have to do that day? Praise God for His mighty deeds, and then trust in God's love for His people. Exodus is about redemption. And God redeems them because He loves them, and He redeems them because of His glory and for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for this time together. I pray for each one of us that we would look at our own life in light of You parting the Red Sea and in light of You promising deliverance and producing deliverance and striking down those who oppose You. And Lord, I pray that we would love You more and trust You more. In those tough situations that come in our life, I pray that we can handle them as You would desire for us, so that everyone who watches us may give You the glory as they see our trust in You. And we know that Your ways are the best ways. Help us to trust. Help us to submit to Your awesome power. Help us to praise You for Your mighty deeds, even in the tough circumstances. And help us, Lord, to trust in Your love for us. It's in Your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.